Dan, Sarah did a good job this morning. I was encouraged. We went out for lunch and talked a little bit. And he does live right there in Tel Aviv. Of course, I had tons of questions for him. All we all did, Gabe and Rebecca and my wife went. And I asked him, what's the deal with the hats and the black suits? And he says, you know, for the Orthodox Jews. And he says, well, the hat is really to a symbol that they're always under God and under God's presence. And the black suits, I didn't know this, they were the black suits. The reason why the Orthodox Jews wear black suits is because after 70 AD, when the temple was destroyed, they're waiting for the Messiah. And so they're mourning in black until that day. That was interesting that... That's why they do it. I says, well, just tell them that you know about Messiah, and he's going to sit in the temple again, or he's going to reign and rule again, so why don't just... And he says, well, that's what they try to do there. But it was a good time. And he also said that if we take a trip out to Israel, the Holy Land, that he'll give him a call, and he'll come down and give us some pointers and take us some places. So... I think we may take him up on that sometime in the near future. I'd love to take a trip to Israel. Anybody ever been to Israel yet? No one. So that means we're all candidates to at least desire to want to go. The cost is a little steep, but we can save for that purpose. But I think it'd be a great trip. I never gone myself, and I always wanted to go. So maybe that may be something that could be a reality in the future. All right, this evening I am going to look at a subject. I want to take your Bibles, and we're going to look at several passages of Scripture, a subject that has always intrigued me in Scripture. And so tonight I want to examine a spiritual discipline that has virtually disappeared from modern-day Christianity, and that is that of fasting. I know in the past week you, in your home groups, in your lesson, you were at least introduced to this discipline somewhat, a discipline which I think most of us know little about, even less have practically experienced, especially its effects and its benefits when you actually engage in it. Yet when you read Scripture, from time to time, reading through Scripture, you find people fasting. And sometimes when we see that, we think, well, it was for them and not for us. That was Old Testament and not New. But that's not the case in Scripture. So this evening, I'd like to blow some dust off the cover of this subject and reintroduce it to you, because I think it could be the most helpful spiritual discipline you may ever encounter in your Christian experience. So I'd like to examine the subject by attempting to ask four questions. What exactly is fasting? Secondly, what is its purpose? Thirdly, how do we fast? Or how do you fast? And then lastly, when do you fast? Just to give us at least, I'm not going to look at all the verses. I would have to preach another couple messages to do that. But just to introduce you again, to get you thinking about it, and even to get you moving in a direction that maybe you may consider once in a while engaging in this spiritual discipline. So let's look first at what exactly is fasting. Well, let's move in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 5. The meaning of the word, the Greek word, means basically abstention from food. It means also one who has not eaten or one who is empty. Of course, abstention from food or drink would be for some kind of religious purpose. However, fasting should not be confined to food or drink. And if you notice in this passage of Scripture, this is one of those passages that it speaks about prayer and fasting. Now, the King James and the New King James mention the word fasting. And here's what the New King James says. Do not deprive one another except for consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to... If you notice in the New King James or the King James, it says fasting and prayer, and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. In the NAS, the New American Standard, It says, stop depriving one another, except for by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourself to prayer. Now, even though it leaves out the word fasting, because it's not in the original Greek in the early manuscripts, that's why it's not there, it doesn't mean that the context is not saying something about fasting, because it is. And if you notice, in verse number 7, it says, stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time. So there's a time to deprive one another. Of course, here is a man and a woman in a sexual relationship. There's a time not to have a sexual relationship for the sake of fasting and prayer, for the sake of devoting yourselves wholly to pray and seek out God. So see, the fasting here is part of it is not having the relationship. The other part could also mean to abstain from the regular routine of life, the eating, the drinking, and those kind of things, so you could get a hold of God. And so that's the sense there. So fasting should not be confined to food or drink. Fasting should really be made to include abstinence from anything which is legitimate in and of itself for the sake of some spiritual purpose. And of course, here it is. It is always in Scripture seeking out the face of God. In this verse also, there's an importance to come apart from something to focus more completely on the spiritual discipline of seeking the face of God. One translation put it like this, so that you can give yourselves more completely to prayer. So even though it does not mention in the NAS the word fasting, because it's not there in the Greek early manuscripts, it's in there in the later manuscripts, the Erasmus text, and fasting is included there, it doesn't mean that the passage itself is not indicating it. It is. So that's, and of course, if you look at text criticism, you'll find out that a shorter text, which is the New American Standard, is decisively supported by all the early and best manuscripts, the witnesses. And that's really an area that a lot of people don't get into, but that's why you may have a difference in why a word is included and why it's left out. Another place this same word is used in the Old Testament, in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, is found in Daniel. And I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Daniel. Hope that's not happening the same with me as it did with Dan this morning. But in Daniel chapter 10, again, the occurrence of the word comes up here in this section of Scripture from Daniel chapter 10 all the way over to Daniel verse number 1 through 14. But look at verse number 1, and I'll just move through this. And let me just give you the background as you're turning there to this passage of Scripture. It is the Hebrew term here. Psalm is the Hebrew word for fasting. And although we're not told specifically the context, or right here in specifically what's going on, the context does give us two reasons why Daniel is disquieted in his spirit. He has a heavy heart. Something's going on that's causing him, his heart, to be very heavy. First reason is Daniel's new concern had to do with the returning exiles. Remember that the people were taken off to Babylon, and of course Daniel is now part of the higher echelon of that kingdom, and now everything's coming to an end. Daniel's about 80 years old, and the people are returning back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And Daniel is, of course, monitoring this situation because he's up in the high ranks of the government. He knows all the information coming in about what's happening to the exile, the people who are exiled and now are going back to Jerusalem. He did not go back to Jerusalem, Daniel. He stayed there, and for good reason. He was old and other reasons, but it's not going to be easy. He knew that by the reports. The job of rebuilding the temple would not be an easy task either, and so the prophet Ezra recorded that the work on the temple would be opposed by the Samaritans, and that work had already been halted in Ezra chapter 4, verse 24. Don't turn there. Stay right there in Daniel. It says, then work on the house of God in Jerusalem, that the work on the house of God in Jerusalem ceased, and it was stopped until the second year of the reign of Darius, the king of Persia. In fact, that work to rebuild God's house was stopped in 536 B.C., and it resumed again in 520 B.C. That was a delay of 16 years. Although it was right on schedule in God's program, man, for people going back to their home after it was sacked and burned and destroyed and to rebuild the whole city, that was a daunting task. And even though Daniel really was thinking in his heart, can it ever be done? Am I going to live long enough to see it? And he was wondering how hard and heavy things are. And if you notice in verse number 1 of Daniel chapter 10, it says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar, and the message was true and one of great, notice what it says, conflict. But he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. So he is indicating here that what he's hearing about is something that is of great conflict. The word here in context means either the great earthly wars that we go through, or it could also mean the spiritual warfare that goes on between God and demonic forces. Both could be included here. Nonetheless, Daniel is in a heavy spirit. He's overwhelmed and deeply grieved in his spirit. A second reason for his disquieted spirit was driven by a desire for more understanding. He wanted to know what was going on concerning the future of his people. He was understanding the vision to a point, but this 85-year-old wanted to find out more in relation to what will be in store for Israel. Now, this is all leading up to his fasting. I'm just saying, I'm showing you the progression of what happens when somebody is led by God to a fast. It's not just a whim, fasting. Fasting, it has something to do with your inner heart and soul that is engaged with God very deeply, and you are sometimes very deeply overwhelmed by something, and that you come apart to seek God out. So Daniel, as well as us, have in our arsenal the weapon of prayer. Because we found out through the book of Daniel that he was a man of prayer, but he takes out now the canon. And the canon is more than prayer. It's prayer, mourning, and fasting all put together. And if you notice in Daniel chapter 10 in verse number 2 and 3, it says here, in those days I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. And then he tells us this in verse 3. What was he doing during that morning? I did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were complete. So what we see here is we see a 21-day fast. Now, you're going to find in Scripture that the Bible says Moses fasted for 21 days. In the New Testament, Jesus fasted for, 40 days, Moses. And then in the New Testament, Jesus fasted for 40 days. And then you see in Daniel, he's fasting here for 21 days. But this is not a complete abstinence from bread or all food. It says that he did not, this is probably a bread and water fast. And also coupled with having no attention to personal grooming in this particular one, just showing again that he was mourning. Daniel, I don't know this thing. Why that's doing that. It's very annoying, isn't it? Doing the same thing Dan did this morning. I can't find my belt. All right, let me see. There he is. Okay, so Daniel is, he's very heavy of spirit for these two reasons, and he wants to know more about it. He's fasting because he wants to know more, have more understanding about what God's going to do with Israel. Because obviously, Daniel figured out he's not going to live long enough to see it all happen. So he wanted to know, and that's why he was fasting. And if you notice what it says in verse number 10, what is interesting about the study of fasting is that everyone who fasted in Scripture got an answer to their prayer. Daniel gets an answer. If you notice there in verse number 3 again, it says that he did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were complete. And then it says, on the 24th day of the first month, while I was by the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold. And so, see, the Bible is saying that he saw a vision. And then over to verse number 10, it says, then behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees, and said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I am about to tell you, and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. So see, it was the mourning, it was the fasting that got a hold of God's ear. And now an answer comes, and Daniel was going to get the rest of the message on what's going to happen to Israel. What's going to happen to his people. His prayer was answered, but it was by fasting. He was being so burdened in the spirit that he didn't even desire food. He didn't even want that. He didn't even want to wash, because he wanted an answer from God. That seems strange to us sometimes, doesn't it? But as we grow in the Lord, we're going to want more of God's will than our will. And we're going to find out that there's a spiritual battle going on all around us, and that spiritual battle is raging. And we're going to want to know things from God. We're going to want to find answers out from God. That's going to bring us to a place where we're going to lay aside the normal routine of life and the desire for food and desire for this and desire for that, and we're going to seek out God and hold on to Him until we get an answer. That's what fasting is all about. Lord, I want to hear from you. I want to hear from you. So fasting is a discipline that should be taken up from time to time, especially if there's a situation in your life that is waiting. It brings mourning to your soul. It could be that you're praying for a lost loved one and you're just so burdened by it. You've been praying for years about this person and nothing. That brings you to the place where you fast and pray and ask God to give you an open door to give the gospel to them and save their soul. That's what it's about. It could be someone who's praying for a spouse, or praying that, is this the right person to marry, that I should marry? And it brings them to the place where they're so serious and heavy about it that they want an answer from God. So it brings the soul to a place that only God could answer them. And of course, to the exclusion of all regular functions of life like food and drink and bathing. See, fasting is a denying of humanity's strongest urges, so there can exist a full focus and devotion on earnest prayer to God. It's voluntary in Scripture. You never see really any kind of legitimate fast is always voluntary. It's not required. There's a focus and there's a motivation. It is not a self-seeking thing. It is not a thing for self-interest. It's a personal matter between an individual and God, sometimes between a group and God. And fasting must be done unto God before the eyes of the Father. So see, that's basically trying to hone a definition of it, that's what fasting is basically about in Scripture. So it's not this, oh, I'm going to decide to fast. Usually, fasting is not taken up with such a lighthearted spirit. And often, fasting is not done where you're talking about it to everybody. Most of the time, it's nobody knows you're doing it. And we'll look at that in a minute. But what is the basic purpose of fasting? I want to take some New Testament verses. There are several. Let me just give you a few of them. The first one is that the purpose of fasting is for prayer and meditation, basically. And if you look at Acts chapter 13, take your Bibles, Acts chapter 13, verse 2 to 4, you see there that there's always, when it comes to prayer and meditation, there's always a specific prayer intention in mind. And here are some of them. In Acts 13, verse 2 and 4, it's simply this: setting apart people for the ministry. Setting apart people for a ministry or for mission work. And notice what we see in Acts 13, 2. It says, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. You see that it was through fasting that the Spirit of God moved on people's hearts to pick out Barnabas, Saul, and Saul, of course, soon to become Paul. For what? For the first missionary journey. So God often lays upon people's heart a burden to do something. If you noticed this morning, there was a visitor we had. His name is Kevin Smith. I don't know if you got to meet him. He was a tall guy, a little grayish hair. But he got saved here 16 years ago. And he came and he wanted to talk to me today because he feels God's calling him into the mission field. And he says, I've been doing music I've been doing this and that in the church. I've been going on visitation the whole time that I've been there. I think he's in North Carolina right now. He says, I've had this burden. I think the electricity is going to go out. That's all right. I'll just keep going. I have this burden to go in the mission field. He says, but my wife's not there yet. I says, well, that's all right. You keep praying. And if it's real burden and God really wants you to do it. And he says, and God's been moving me to fast. I never done this in my life. I never even thought about it. And then you say this morning you're going to preach on it, but he said, I wanted to stay, but I had to go. But see, it's this burden about, Lord, do you really want me to do this or not? I really want to know. I don't have time to wait about it. I want to know. And so God brings your heart to a place where it's so heavy that you come before him in prayer and fasting and for an answer. That's what you do. And so in this case, it was to set apart people for the ministry. And if you notice in verse number 3 of Acts 13, it says, then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went out down to Seleucia. From there, they sailed to Cyprus. See, they got an answer to their prayer. If you look over to Acts chapter 14, verse 23, here's another place that they prayed, and this was to identify and ordain elders. Elders in a church and in a ministry are important ingredients to that ministry. They should be men that really a group of people have come together and fasted and prayed to see if these are the right ones. So the wrong ones don't get in. Acts 14:23, it says, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with what? Fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So see, it was this burden of the church to have the right men to go and be their leaders. And so they fasted and they prayed. And what did they seek God out? Lord, is this the right person? Is this the one that you want for us at this particular time and this particular place? And obviously in this chapter, in verse 13, the prayer, the fasting was answered by God. So it is The purpose of it is for prayer and meditation. The purpose, secondly, is for seeking God particularly for an answer. Without turning there, you know the story well. There's a particular reason that David seeks out God in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Remember, his baby had died. And the Bible tells us that what David did, before he died, the baby got very sick. And David went into a room alone all night on the ground. And the Bible says David fasted and went and lay all night on the ground. And what was he fasting for? He was fasting for this, that because he knew God was gracious and merciful, even though he knew his child was sick because of his own sin, and that guy even told him that he was this particular curse was going to come upon him, even though he was forgiven by God and his own life wasn't taken, his child's life would be taken. But he understood God's grace to a point where he realized that if I fasted and prayed before God, maybe God would spare the child. And so when he found out the child was dead, he got up, washed himself, and went and ate. And his servants came to him, and this is what they said. He says, while the child was still alive, his servants said, what have you done? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept, but when the child died, you arose and ate food. We don't understand what you're doing, they were saying. And he says, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me that the child may live. But now that he has died, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I'll go to him, but he will not return to me. See, he wanted a clear answer, and God gave him an answer. And what was the answer? The answer was no. The answer was no. Sometimes when we come to the Lord, sometimes we don't want to hear that answer. I don't want you to do this. I don't want you to go this way. I don't want you engaged in this. Sometimes God says no. But what is amazing about fasting is that the answer is clear. It's a clear no. And he gets up, he washes himself, he understands that. And he goes on. And so, see, fasting is for seeking God for particular reasons, answers. Also, under exceptional circumstances, in Esther chapter 4, again, Esther was in a very strange predicament, but she was in the palace again. And the Bible says in Esther 4:16, go assemble, she was talking to her brother at this time, and says, go assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa and fast for me. And why was she asking for a fast? Because she was going to go before the king and ask him something. But she was going to go before him against the rules. The rules are, if you just go and ask the king something, he can say, you're done. And you go out and get your head chopped off. There was that possibility for Esther. And she said, so go and fast for me, she tells her people, through, I believe, Mordecai. Was it Mordecai? To go fast for her. And she says, I'm going to have my servants fast on this end. And this is what she says. And thus I will go into the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. So she said, listen, we're going to fast. We're going to seek God's face out. And if God wants us to do this and he's going to deliver us deliver our people from this scheme, then he's going to answer us and the answer is going to come back and the king's going to listen to me and I'm not going to get killed and we're going to be able to save our people. Do they get an answer? Yes. Is she able to come into the king and talk with him? Yes. Did she lose her life? No. Were the people's, her people's lives spared? Yes. And it all was because this was a group fast. But this was a fast because of very exceptional circumstances. That, listen, Lord, we need an answer now. We need to know what you want us to do now. We need your protection now. So to see it's the heaviness of a circumstance, that the weight of a circumstance, the exception of a circumstance that brings people to a place where they seek God's face out. But here's another one, and I want you to turn to this one. It's for the acknowledgement of our entire submission and dependence on God for kind of normal things. Look what it says in Ezra chapter 8. I kind of like this story, because sometimes on the prayer list you'll say, pray for traveling and mercies, and some people say, what are traveling mercies? Well, maybe they get it from this passage. But notice what it says here. This is in Ezra. This is a case of asking God for safety on a trip that they're taking. But I want you to notice in the context what's going on here. Because remember, someone taking a trip back in these days and someone taking a trip today is quite different. Ezra chapter 8, are you there? Verse number 21, it says this. Then I proclaimed the fast there at the river of Hava. And here's the fast, that we might humble ourselves before our God, that's always included in a fast, to seek from him a safe journey for us. You see that? Our little ones and all our possessions. Verse 22, for I was ashamed to request from the king troops and horsemen to protect us from the enemy on the way, because we had said to the king, the hand of our God is favorably disposed to all those who seek him, but his power and his anger are against all those who forsake him. Now here's the situation. They're just praying, Lord, we don't want to ask access to the king's troops to protect us. We want you to protect us. And so they fasted so God would protect them and keep them safe on their journey. That's what they were asking. Because they wanted to honor God's name. They wanted to hold God to what he promised, that those who seek him, that he would honor them and he would protect them. And that's what they were doing. Notice in verse number 23. So we fasted and sought our God concerning this matter, and notice what it says. He listened to our entreaty. God listened to them. And he provided what they needed. So how is it by? It was by fasting. So again, this is not necessarily an extreme circumstance. This is quite a normal one, but it is about safety with a group of people that are going to move into a territory where there was no safety. And they wanted God to protect them in their circumstances. So fasting manifests our dependence and humility and devotion to the living God, giving him our full attention. That's what fasting is about. Now, I don't know if you ever engaged in fasting. Maybe you did. Maybe you didn't know why you were doing it. Maybe you didn't have a biblical background on what fasting is all about, and that all those things are all right. But when you do, and you do begin to understand it a little bit better, then I think that when you do come to a place where maybe you're not getting any answers, maybe you feel like you're locked in, maybe you feel like the weight of life is upon you, and that you have to get before God more than just by prayer, by coming apart from the materialistic things of the world and our basic human needs just to seek out God's face. Now, some people will say, well, I don't know if I can necessarily fast because Daniel fasted 21 days. I guess I have to fast 21 days. Or Moses fasted 40 days. I guess I have to fast 40 days. Or Jesus fasted 40 days. I guess I have to fast 40 days. Well, there's other places in Scripture where, in fact, the fast there of in David's situation was only one day. The fast here in Esther's situation was only 3 days. So, see, it's not the number of days. That's not the key. And it's not even abstaining from all food. That's not it either. What is important in a fast is that you recognize something going on in your heart between you and God, and you want to seek God out. And you're going to do anything possible to do that. And you're going to give God your full attention. That's what a fast is about. So I could have a fast of bread and water. I'm still eating bread and water, but I'm fasting. There are fasts in Scripture where they didn't eat bread and water. They had nothing to eat. So you have to determine what God is doing in your life at that particular time. But how do you fast? What's the manner of how to fast? Well, the only place that we really get some of the indications on how to fast is in Matthew chapter 6. And if you'd like to turn there, in the Lord's Sermon on the Mount, he gives us some indications on how to do it, because it was a common practice in amongst the Jews, amongst the leaders, about prayer. And there's a wrong way to do it. There's a right way to do it. I guess maybe some of the wrong ways to fast would just to fast for the sake of doing it. Somebody else, you heard somebody else doing it and say, well, I need to try that. That's not what the Scripture is talking about. The wrong way to fast is fasting for direct or immediate results, as if fasting is some kind of magical thing. It is not. It is not that at all. Or fasting for the physical and confusing it with the spiritual. That means that the motive is really to lose weight or to cleanse your body from antioxidants or some kind of weird thing like that. Some kind of selfish, carnal reason. That's not what the Bible's talking about at all. Maybe the wrong way to do it is to fast to show yourself more spiritual than others. And, of course, in the New Testament, that's what you find. You find the Pharisees saying, I fast twice a week, unlike this publican. You know? So, see, it could be some kind of spiritual thing that people say, oh, that person fasts twice a week. Man, they must be spiritual. They must have something with God. No, that's the wrong way to do it. But the right way, actually, in Matthew chapter 6, if you notice in verse number 16 and 17, there are a few indicators on how to fast when you do fast. The first one is, as unsuspecting as possible. In fact, unlike Daniel, normal grooming procedures should be in place. In verse 16, whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face, as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance, so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. Verse 17, but you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. You know what that means? When you engage in a fast, don't let anybody know you're doing it. Look as normal as possible. Because walking around with a gloomy face and people say, what's wrong with you? Oh, I'm fasting. It's kind of like throws a curveball in the whole reason why you're doing it. If you're seeking God out for something, you may be gloomy in your soul because of the weight of the situation, but you do not have to be on your face. Of course, there also that your normal grooming procedure should be in place, meaning that you get up, you wash, you don't neglect your appearance, you know, have everything messed up, you stink because people say, why do you stink? Well, I'm fasting. You know, well, no, the Bible's saying no. It should be as unsuspecting as possible. Another thing is that we need to do it with honorable motives. In verse 16, and what I mean by that, it says, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men. Sometimes people fast to be noticed by men. And the honorable motives is you don't do it because you feel or want to appear more spiritual. Some people may want to appear more spiritual to other people, but some people may do this and may feel more spiritual. It's not even for that purpose. Like I go inside a church building and I feel more spiritual, or I've been to a church service and I feel more spiritual. No, it's not that either. Those would be wrong motives to do those kind of things. And so there must be honorable motives. It must be free from hypocrisy. It must be free from you being noticed by people as someone more spiritual than other people. It must be free from having this sense, this feeling inside of you that you're getting closer to God because you're doing this particular thing. That may be the case, but you don't know that. All you know is that you have this burden and God is the only one who's going to hear you and answer you. And that's what you're engaged in. And then maybe a third thing could be as secret as possible. In verse number 18, it's between you and the Lord, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So see, the thing is that you're doing it before the Lord. You're doing it secretly. It doesn't mean also that people don't know you're doing it, but you're not broadcasting it. You're not advertising it. You know, you're not wearing sackcloth and ashes. You're not putting on a burlap bag and going to work. That kind of stuff. All right? People don't really know you're doing it. It could be some other people that you have said, you know what, we need to get together and we need to fast for this particular thing. And you come together as a group and say, we need to do this. It doesn't mean that you do it alone and nobody else in the world knows it but the Father. But it means that you're doing it in secrecy. That you are doing it first before the Lord. And if it's one or two or three or a group that have come together and say, Father, we want to fast before you concerning this issue, concerning this problem, concerning this matter that has come into our life, that we want to seek your face and abstain and agree to abstain from certain foods until you get an answer, then that's what you ought to do. And I think that we should not neglect the burden of that the Spirit of God puts in our heart to fast. We should take that burden and that moving of the Spirit very seriously. All right? Even for our own church, to come together. And if we are going to be choosing more deacons or elders, or if we're going to be praying just for our church, that God would sustain us and keep us faithful to the Word of God in the days in which we live, and cause our people to be engaged with ministry, and that in the home that the Lord would bless our marriages and family and our kids and all those kind of things, we ought to be praying sometimes and fasting about that, right? That's what we ought to be doing. And I think it does show that when God moves people to do this, they're serious about their faith. This is no fly-by-night type of, easy cakewalk to Christian life. It is going to meet with serious difficulties that you know are way beyond you, that bring in this season of fasting where you're seeking God out on what to do. And of course, another thing would be you forget yourself and you give yourself entirely to God. So, when should you fast? I think that in just a summary, when you are compelled or led by spiritual reasons to detach yourself from the world of the material so that your thinking becomes more rightly focused on God. It's amazing if you ever have engaged in fasting, how your focus moves very quickly onto the spiritual, and how you don't even, after, if you're engaging in fasting, or let's say 3 or 7 to 7 days, that after just a few days, you don't even want to have food. You don't even want to. You just want to seek God out for this particular thing that's burdening your heart. So, a man named Wallace said this: God's chosen fast is a fast which he has appointed, that which is set apart for him, to minister to him, to honor and glorify him, that which is designed to accomplish his sovereign will. And I believe that a God-ordained fast is something that's going to accomplish his will. And you're going to be part of it. A second thing I think also, when should we fast, is when your soul is burdened in the battle against spiritual wickedness. And you are aware it is the Lord who must intervene for you. It's like in Matthew chapter 17. You remember that verse in verse 21, where the disciples could not, was it cast out a demon there? Well, let's turn there and see the context so I don't get it wrong. All right, Matthew chapter 17, verse number 14. It says, and when they came to the crowd, Matthew 17:14, when they came to the crowd, a man came up to Jesus, falling on his knees before him, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and very ill, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water, and I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him. And Jesus answered and says, "You unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me." Jesus rebuked him, and the demon came out of him, and the boy was cured at once. Then verse number 19. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and says, "Why could we not drive it out?" And he said to them, "Because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move,' and from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you." And verse 21, "But this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." All right, so it is them in... And we couldn't conclude that the littleness of their faith would be that they didn't go as far as to fast for this spiritual situation that was before them, that this man had a child that was filled with demons and needed to be healed and cured, and they could not do it, and they did it before, but why not this one? Because you had to go to the next step, and that was to seek God out, because only God could heal this person. And so fasting does have an element of increased faith, trusting God he's going to do something, because you're engaging him in a way that is not necessarily a normal routine of your day. So when your soul is burdened in the battle against spiritual wickedness, and you are aware of, and only the Lord can intervene in your behalf. And then a third thing, I believe, is when you need to express mourning for your sins and gain self-control and self-discipline in running the race, meaning that you have been praying and working on a sin in your life and it's not leaving. You've been captured by a sin and you've been asking God to take it away. You've been asking God to give you victory. You've been doing everything you know to get rid of that and overcome it, and it's not going. It's keeping you in bondage. It's a weight in the race. And you're trying to mortify this, and you're seeking God out by fasting to finally get rid of it out of your life. It was Paul who said in 1 Corinthians 9, in verse 24, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself may not be disqualified." So in this case, fasting could be part of gaining self-control in your life, having you finally put to death a sin that has been holding you back in the race. Or maybe not even a sin, maybe a weight, something that is not sinful, but it's holding you back. It's not profitable for you in your life. It's not sinful, but it's not profitable for you. No, we're going to have to do that in our Christian life. We're going to have to drop things off that are not wrong to do, but they don't help you at all in your Christian life. They hold you back, and it could be people that you need to remove yourself from so you can run the race. It could be things. It could be just habits. It could be thought patterns. It could be all kinds of things that you identify personally as something that is not profitable or beneficial for you to proceed forward in Christ-likeness, and you've got to drop it off. And you know about it. You've been trying to do it, but it's not happening. And you come before God in prayer and fasting so you can put to death, finally, that particular thing that's holding you back and get up and run the race to win, right? We're all called to run the race to win, right? And that means self-discipline. It means self-renunciation. That's what it means. And fasting brings us to the place where we begin to detach ourselves from the physical, from the material, from the worldly, and engage more in the spiritual and in the warfare that God has really called us to. So we would be good soldiers for Jesus Christ, and we would learn how to please our commanding officer. That's what the Christian life's about. When we learn that, when you learn that, then fasting will be a tool, will be a weapon in your arsenal to win over when you realize that you cannot win with your conventional weapons. That's what it's about. And I find that in Scripture, that when we understand that, that fasting is a season of spiritual, earnest, elevated devotion of the entire being upon God. And usually setting yourself apart to some special task or some objective, and usually accompanied by a soul deeply abased before God and fervently engaged in pleading for His blessing. If that doesn't accompany fasting as a way of doing things, then it's not a fast the Bible's talking about. Matter of fact, it's usually something you don't mark on your calendar. It's something the Spirit of God brings you to, because you're at the end of yourself, and this is where God's saying, this is what I want you to do. I want you to seek me out in this serious manner for the thing that's burdening your heart. And when you do, if it goes along with all the ones that you look up in Scripture, the answer comes from God. Whether it's yes, no, go, stay, whether He gives you victory in a particular area, whatever it may be, that this becomes a very important spiritual discipline for us. And as Daniel pulled out the canon, which is mourning and fasting, we pull out our canon. And we engage in this serious and sobering and focused discipline in the Christian life. Not talked about much. You may find it here and there in a chapter in a book. You may find it briefly talked about here and there. You don't find too many people actually saying, this is what I've done. But it's something for you to think about. It's something for myself to think about as we go from step to step in our family life and in our church life and in our own life, that sometimes you may have to pull away from things to seek God out for a day, for 3 days, for 7 days. I don't know. I think whatever you're burdened to do, that's what a fasting would be about. I hope that in some ways, it's hard to actually get your hand around it completely because it's so diverse in Scripture about, you know, how long and for what reasons and all those kind of things. But I do think in every circumstance, there is this sense that you have to seek God out. And you're willing to do anything to do that. So I pray that as time goes on, maybe we can, as a group or individually, from time to time, ask God for things by way of prayer and fasting. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your word, especially, Lord, for this particular subject, because, Lord, it is one that has been not spoken about very much. And I just ask You, Lord, that we would get the sense tonight that if You're moving our heart at a particular time in our Christian walk to focus more completely on seeking Your face, and going beyond just prayer to denying ourselves even certain physical appetites and the pleasures that You've given us in life, so we can gain an answer from You, so we can understand the Word of God more clearly, so, Lord, we can overcome a spiritual or a sinful habit or a particular spiritual battle that doesn't seem to stop raging. And, Lord, we can seek Your face in this manner. Please, Lord, let us do it in the right way. Let us do it with the right heart. And, Lord, let us rejoice after we get up, knowing that You have heard us, that You have answered us, and that, Lord, we would grow in our faith by these disciplines that you've given us in Scripture. Because we know, Lord, you do hear us. And you are for your people. And that you do answer prayer. And that you do move upon people by your Spirit to do different things within your church. You do still call missionaries. You still do call elders. You do still call us, Lord Jesus, to minister in your kingdom in different ways. And so I pray, Lord, that you would move us to this place, maybe more than we thought we could be moved, and engage us in fasting and praying before your face. And Lord, as we have a burden or a weight in our life, if some unusual circumstance comes in, Lord, let us seek your face in this way. We thank you, Lord, for your grace to us. We thank you, Lord, for answering us. And we thank you, Lord, for the Word of God that teaches us how other saints in the past have engaged you in different ways and at different lengths of time and for different reasons to seek your face. And I pray, Lord, that you would answer us and bless us for your own sake and for the glory of your great name. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.